John chapter 9, verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, remember this is coming off the healing of the man who has, he's been blind. I'm giving you a little context here from last week. He's been blind, and now he sees again. Jesus worked this miracle. And now, the neighbors, therefore, in verse 8, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is this not he that sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he," but others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore they said unto him, "How then were thine eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and I washed and I received sight." Then they said unto him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I know not." Remember, as we continue this morning in the Gospel of John, John, once again, and I keep reminding you of this, and I know it seems a little bit redundant that we keep saying this, but it's all about belief. John is acting like a lawyer presenting you a case so that you can believe, and what he's doing is he's proving Jesus is the God-man, and God and the chosen one, and he presents him in such a way that you, the jury, are left with something to decide. He's saying, here's the argument, here are the exhibit A, exhibit B, all these things. And his next exhibit is this man who was born blind. We're not told how old he is, but he's an older gentleman, as we're going to see here in a few minutes. But he's older to the point where he's been born this way. This is all he's ever known is blindness. And Jesus is going to, as Jesus is cast out of the temple, and because he said the basis of that was his whole statement, "Before Abraham was, I am," and the Jews knew exactly what that meant, and they pick up stones ready to stone him, and he slips out of there. And even in as he's walking out, he notices a blind man who's been blind from birth, and he takes pity on him, and he heals him. And he does it in a very unusual way, doesn't he? I asked you last week, do you think Jesus could have said, "See again," and the guy would have seen again? I think the most obvious answer is yes, because why? We've already seen him do that kind of stuff, right? We've already seen him speak and things happen. But Jesus does something different here. He gets some clay and he spits in it. How would you like that? And then he rubs it on the guy's eyes and says, "Go wash." "Well, yeah, I think I'm going to go wash after you've just spit in dirt and put it on my eyes. I think I want to wash." But he goes and he washes, and out of that, he sees again. And so John presents us this as another exhibit and case to show us that this is something that only God could have done, the God-man could have done. It wasn't like this was just some ordinary man, and we're going to see a debate here in a few minutes that centers around this, but here's the thing. If you see everything is confirming Jesus is the God-man, you're left with a decision to make. Do I convict him and say, yes, he is the Messiah, or no, he isn't? If I say yes, then that forces a responsibility on me. The responsibility then says, if he is the God-man, then by me not accepting him as my Savior, I'm openly rejecting him. None of us would want to say that. Our society would not want to say, "Oh, we openly reject Jesus." That would seem almost like, I don't want to say do that because that would like, eh. But that's really, in essence, what's happening here is either you believe in him or not. And I got to tell you something. How much greater the condemnation of one who is heard and openly rejected? Think about that. Can I say this? Here in America, And this is just kind of a little side note freebie. Americans are without an excuse. There will be great condemnation on Americans who die without Jesus Christ. Okay? Sometimes we get caught up in the realm of what about the person on the backwoods of Papua New Guinea or in the bushes of Africa or whatever like that. We want to hang our whole theology on what about those people. Let me ask you this. What about all the people that sit in America today who by either radio, television, churches on seemingly every corner, the internet, all these things, how much more the condemnation, or how much more those who sit in Bible preaching churches yet walk out openly rejecting Jesus Christ, how much greater their condemnation? And we see that in these Pharisees because this is, I believe that their judgment was going to be severe. Because they had Messiah sitting right in front of them. And you're going to see here in a few minutes. What they're doing is a willful rejection. Okay? And the blind man, he had this problem. And the truth was, only Jesus could solve it. When's the last time you ever heard of someone being blind with spit and dirt making people see again? I would say that's pretty odd. I don't think we see a whole lot of it. But Christ gave him a unique testimony. He experienced the same power as everyone else who was healed. The only difference was his story was a little bit unique, and so it is with your salvation this morning. Not every one of us came the same pathway to Christ, but we came on the same road and experienced the same power. Okay? It was just a unique way of getting there. And Jesus did the work, and I said, he spit in the clay, he made the salve and put it on the eye, but here's the thing, Jesus did the work, but the man had to obey, didn't he? And that's such a great picture of salvation. Jesus did the work at the cross. But you and I now have to obey and respond to it. Now that the man is healed, though, it's gonna create a buzz all over town. I would think so, wouldn't you? Could you imagine if you knew someone that you observed on a day-in, day-out basis? There was a guy down in Jacksonville, and I don't mean disrespect him, but everyone called him Crazy Eddie. Crazy Eddie walked up and down the streets of Jacksonville, and everybody knew who he was. And you could tell the lights were on, but nobody was home. Okay? He would bite the wind. He would do, you know, all these things as he was walking up and down the street. And so he would walk, and everybody knew who he was. Could you imagine if one day you saw him sitting behind an office desk in his right mind, fully suited up, everything else? You would say, what happened in your life, okay? Where did you go from being the guy who's walking on the street, begging for food, begging for drinks, biting the wind, and all of a sudden now you're a fully functioning member of society? Where did that take place? And so there's no doubt that this would have created a buzz around the temple, that here's a man, we've watched him all his life, he's been born blind, and he sits here, and he begs all day long, and now he's sees again. Understand something. Whenever God demonstrates his power, because what's going to happen is there's questions that are going to be thrown around. And whenever God demonstrates his power, have you ever noticed that it always leads to discussion and there are people who are hesitant, like, did that really happen? Was this really something that took place? Was this really legitimate? How about your own salvation this morning? Some of you know what it is to walk in the ways of this world. You know what it is to be beat down by sin. And then somewhere along the line, you came to that place in life where you trusted Jesus Christ. And the reality is he's changed your life and you're not the person you were before. And now people look at you and say, what happened? How did you go from being that to this? Like I said, in May, we're going to meet someone like that, John Strope. And how does a guy go from an ex-con to now he's leading one of the fastest growing outreaches for homeless and drug addicts in this part of the country? How does that take place? And yet people will sit there, and when he gives them their testimony, I don't know if that really happened. Or better yet, they'll say things like, yeah, well, that I'm glad that you got religion, buddy. Good for you. Without realizing that same power could change their life too. And so we see this in this passage. And in the first group we come across, we just read about, and these are the people surrounding the area, and this, for the rest of this chapter, from this point on, is going to be a growing conflict. And we see the community's reaction. There's some that are sitting there going, this is incredible. This is incredible that someone who was blind can now completely see. And I don't believe, when Jesus healed people, I don't believe it was half-hearted healing. Okay? I don't believe he went from being totally blind to seeing 20/40. Okay, I believe personally when Jesus healed a person, he healed them, okay, to the point where he was probably seeing 20/20. That's just a Nate opinion, okay? I don't have proof about that, but I'm pretty sure when Jesus healed someone, he healed them, okay? And so there's people that are amazed by this. They've seen this life transformed, and this wasn't an everyday occurrence. But then there's another group in the crowd that's sitting there saying, this guy, I don't know if this is legitimate. There's disbelief growing among them. Maybe we're being punked here. Where's Candid Camera? Remember that show? You're on Candid Camera. Remember that? Now I'm dating myself. Maybe some are thinking, man, are we being punked here? Because maybe they brought in a doppelganger here that it looks like the guy, but that's not really him, okay? I was watching a video a couple weeks ago of this guy, and it just kind of made me funny because it made me laugh because this guy, he's like in the mall flirting with people with his, you know, gestures and stuff. Some of it was crude, and I just kind of, But some of it, he's like flirting, and then all of a sudden, and you see the people starting to, and then all of a sudden he puts his blind glasses on and grabs his stick and walks away, and they were punked, you know, because they're sitting there thinking, oh man, this person's into me, and maybe that's where some of these people are. Are we being played here? This is someone who looks like the guy, but this isn't really the guy. But the man's reaction is very, I'm the guy. You want to know who the blind guy was? I'm him. There's no camera. This isn't a prank. I'm the one that was born blind. I met this guy named Jesus. He healed me, and now my life is different. I went from being blind to where now I can see. And the follow-up to this would be this, and I want us to notice this. This is a pattern throughout the chapter. So many times we wonder, what do we tell people? And how do we talk to people about Jesus? You know the simple answer? Tell him what he did in your life. Simple answer. That's all this guy does throughout the chapter. How do you know this? How do you know Jesus? Hey, listen, this is who I was. I was blind. He did this in my life. I did what he told me to, and my life has never been the same since. You know, that's so many times we want to make witnessing so much more complicated than it really is. I got to know all the theology and have a degree in Greek and Hebrew to be able to communicate the gospel. No, you know what the simplest way to share the gospel is? Just tell people what Jesus did in your life and how he changed you. Tell them who you were, what Jesus did, and who you've been ever since. So he gets to this, but now's where it gets real fun, because now we see the Pharisees' reaction to this. God loved the Pharisees. It says this in verse 13, then they brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him, how hath he received his sight? And he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. So we're seeing now a division among the religious leaders. You have one, why were they skeptical of Jesus? Well, he healed him on the Sabbath day. How dare he violate religious tradition? To where the others are sitting there going, yeah, but who else has done miracles and caused blind people to see? So this is going to create a conflict and a division. And the problem was, and here we go again, verse 14, what day did Jesus heal him on? The Sabbath. He healed him on the Sabbath. This was the trigger point for the religious people. Understand, there was nothing wrong with these religious people investigating the claim. That was part of their job. Is whenever some new faith type thing came before them, their job was to, as the governing body and leaders of the society in this regard, to investigate things. You know, if people bring me stuff and they say, hey, what do you think about us teaching this in our church? Well, you know what? It would be good for me to analyze and go through it, wouldn't it? So that we're protecting the doctrine of the Word of God. That would be a smart thing for me. Oh, no, just that's how heresy gets into churches. Just, oh, we're not going to investigate it. We're just let anyone teach whatever they want, and that's bad news. So it was okay for these guys. I don't want us to think that the Pharisees, it wasn't wrong for them to investigate this stuff. That's not the problem with it. The problem was, and we're going to see this here in a few moments, that they're going to let their own prejudices keep them from seeing the power of God. Because here's the thing, they got so caught up in the rules that they missed the power of Christ working in this man's life. They should have been praising God on a couple levels. They should have been praising God for the fact that, you know what, we are beholding a man. Because remember, as religious leaders, their job was to analyze the Old Testament. And we said this last week in Isaiah 35. What was one of the characteristics of the Messiah? He was going to make blind people see. That should have been a season of rejoicing for these people. The stuff that they had been studying was now playing out in front of them. They should have been rejoicing that here's a man who, this is who he was, and now his life has changed. Sometimes Christians can be kind of like these Pharisees, can't we? We see God work in the power, in power in someone's life, and all of a sudden we start bringing in our criticisms. Well, they didn't go to this church to get saved. They didn't do this. They didn't. They weren't crying when they got saved, so I doubt they really got saved. Or they were crying too much, and they based all their salvation on emotion only. We got to be very careful in both scenarios, in both extremes. Because what can happen is this: we can get so caught up in our critique that we miss the power of the changed life. The question they ask, how did you go from being blind to seeing? That's a legitimate question. That's a question you would have asked, even if you weren't a Pharisee, like, because the rest of the community is asking the same question. Like, how did you go from being a beggar blind to now seeing and standing before us today? And notice the follow-up question, though, is a little odd. What day were you healed on? Isn't that what they say? What day did Jesus heal you on and make the clay? This question is a question to undermine Jesus. There is no other way of saying it. It was all about indicting Jesus because he didn't fit their religious rules. The fact that this man was healed, once again, they should have been praising God. But instead, what are they hung up on? Their religious traditions. And the man simply tells them what he's already told the community. I was blind. This man put this clay spit salve on my eyes, told me to go wash. I washed, and now I see. And there's the division. The division is that some are saying, this man is a prophet. This man, there is no way that any other person has ever healed a person from blindness. We've seen other healings. We've seen other things. We have never seen a blind man who was born blind healed. So there's no way that this man who healed him wasn't of God. But the Pharisees weren't going to let them esteem Christ like that. There is no way this man was of God. Absolutely no way he's of God. Because if he were of God, he would have kept the rules. You see, the problem was they refused to look at the evidence that was sitting right in front of them. It was sitting right there for them. The blind are seeing again. The lame are walking. These things, and here's the blind man. If they truly had studied the Old Testament, they should have known exactly who Jesus was. And I say that because there are many, and can I say this? This was a willful resistance, okay? This wasn't some, I'm totally ignorant. I'm totally oblivious to this whole Bible thing. These were men who knew. Who openly knew. But they understood something. To acknowledge that brought responsibility. So they're willfully pushing it away. They're willfully not going to acknowledge Christ as Messiah. And I say that because of this, there are many who sit in churches, who read the Bible, who have access to Christian radio and Christian internet, and they listen, and it isn't that the evidence isn't in front of them. When it comes down to brass tacks, they just don't want to believe. They do not want to swallow their pride and humble themselves before the Lord. That is why pride is one of the deadly sins. Because it leads to spiritual death. Because a man who sees it will not respond to it. It's not that the evidences aren't there. It's that they just don't want to believe. So they're willfully, these are the people that willfully look and say, oh, see, the Bible's full of contradictions. They willfully are looking to undermine the Scriptures. They are willfully looking to undermine Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, there was a God of Egypt who was a lot who parallels Jesus. They don't want to look for Scripture. They don't want to look at the evidence. They don't want any of that. They want to willfully push him away. And so this man, and there's this division. There's those saying, this man's of God. And now there's these saying, we will not look at the evidence. Even though it's sitting right in front of us, we will not. And the man looks in, and they ask him, well, what do you think? He said, well, he's at least a prophet. On the low end, he's at least a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. They're telling the blind man he didn't know he was blind. Figure that one out. And received his sight until they called his parents in, that they had received his sight. That he had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was of Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. The evidence is right in front of them, but instead of them dealing with it, what are they going to do? They're going to look for another reason to undermine the miracle. Bring in his parents. Bring in his parents. We'll ask them if this is their son. So they bring him in, and you can see the parents realize this is a trap. Everybody that is there is going to realize this is a trap. And they're asking his parents, is this your kid? And they answer honestly, yes, this is our kid. Okay, then how did he go from being blind to seeing? How he got his eyesight and who did it, we don't know. Ask him. How would you like that if that was your parents? They just threw their own kid under the bus. Could you imagine that as a parent, throwing your own kid under the bus? That's what happens. They throw it. Is this your son? Yes. But, we don't know how he healed. You ask him. What would cause a parent to throw their kid under the bus? Well, it tells us these words they spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. This was a trap, and they realized it. And they carefully answered the first question, but the second one, they were going to pass off on their son. And the motivating factor was their fear of people. Fear of people. Understand, this was a big deal for the Jews because they understood if we take our stand for Jesus Christ, this now is an excommunicatable offense in the synagogue. Sometimes we that have grown up in a Bible-believing home or church don't understand this concept. You talk to someone who has been brought up and ingrained in certain belief systems to where the minute I can't even step into that church because if I step into that church, that's going to put me at odds with church leadership. That's gonna put some problems in my life. This was an excommunicatable offense. You go to places like Korea, in certain parts of Korea where Buddhism and Taoism is very big, and even Taiwan and those areas. And for a young man to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and move out of that belief system, there have been missionaries that have told stories of young teenagers that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the minute that took place, they would go home because their houses were with compounds around them to find their luggage on the outside of the fence because they turned their back on the family by trusting Jesus Christ. You go into the Middle East and imagine a Muslim young person trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior and taking their stand for Jesus Christ in the face of Islam. You don't think that's gonna create an issue? We have it even in our own culture with certain belief systems. To put them, to have answered this question and to acknowledge Jesus Christ would have put them out of the temple. And as a result, it wouldn't have just been out of the temple. Some people are like, they kicked me out of the church, big deal. You don't understand. To be kicked out of the temple meant to be totally ostracized in all of culture. To become an outcast in all of culture. To not be able to go to the store and get the same deals that everybody else is getting. Because, those are the people that acknowledge Jesus Christ. And the religious leaders kicked them out. This was a big deal. And some of us in this room may understand that. You may have grown up in a belief system that it was all about the rules and maintaining loyalty to a religious system, and to walk away and follow Jesus meant becoming an outcast. But understand something, church. When we take our stand for Jesus Christ, it will cost you something. That's why Jesus said, you better count the cost. You better count it. Can I say that's why many fail to follow Jesus completely? It's why we don't share our faith with people. It's why Christians are afraid. When I say talk about, we don't want to share our faith with people. I mean, there's something that says we should in our spirit. But then when it comes to, we don't want to. Why? Because we're afraid it's going to put up a rejection. So we're scared to talk about fear of people. What are they going to say? What if they're not going to be my friend anymore? What is this going to create awkwardness at the dinner table? Be unashamed. If Jesus Christ redeemed you, don't back down and be scared. But also, it's a reason why, can I say this? Christians are afraid to take definitive stands in our culture. We live in a culture right now, we don't want to be labeled. We're afraid to be labeled. Oh, you're a narrow-minded bigot. Oh, you believe in that Jesus thing. You must be weak-minded and need a crutch to stand on in life, because religion's for those weak-minded people. We don't want to be labeled by people. And we live in fear, don't we? If I stand up and if I say this is sin according to the Bible, or if I say this is wrong, I'm scared of the repercussions of it. Can I tell you this? This is why a lot of churches have moved away from church discipline. Church discipline is a command of Scripture. That if you see people living in sin, that there is a process, but the process is for restoration, but there is a place, but churches are afraid to do it, and because our culture has created a society where if we do this, even though we have the biblical directive to do it, What happens if we get sued? It'll wipe the whole church out. We're afraid of certain things, and we live our lives afraid of people. Jesus at one point said, don't be afraid of what men can do to you. In essence, be afraid of the one who controls the soul and has the power to cast the soul into hell. That's the one you need to be fearful of, not people. But can I say something? Because of our fear, that's why we need to pray for each other. Pray specifically for the boldness of each other. Can I tell you something? If Peter and Paul asked people to pray for boldness for them, how much more for you or I? I mean, we look at Peter and Paul and we're like, oh man, these are like, they're on the Mount Rushmore of Christianity. Yet we see them, hey, pray for boldness for me. See, it's a struggle for everybody. We all struggle with the courage to share our faith. And we all struggle with this fear of man. And it's from there that a trial ensues. In verse 24, from 24 to 34, it says this. It says, then again called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. And that is a way, you know when you go into court and they make you, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? This is the Jewish form of that. Praise be to God, okay? From this point on, you're under oath, okay? Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Stop right there. Did you just see what just happened there? They put this man under oath and then declared Jesus a sinner. These are the judges. I want you to imagine going to court. And before the whole trial, before the jury can make a decision, the judge gets up there and says, you're under oath, but before you take the oath, understand that this person's already guilty. How do you think that trial is going to go? I mean, could you imagine that? We'd sit there and say, this is a sham. The judge has already declared guilt on the person before any of the evidence or any of the witnesses have even talked. He said, just so you know ahead of time, I've already reached my decision. That's exactly what that statement is. These religious guys have already declared Jesus guilty. This was a bullying technique to get the man to cooperate with them and tell them what they wanted to hear. But I love the man's reaction. We know that this man is a sinner, and he answered and said, whether this man be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind and now I see. And then they said unto him again, What did he to thee? He opened thine eyes. He answered and said, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? And then I love this statement. Will you also be his disciples? I love this man's courage. He sees right through what these guys are doing. He sees exactly what they're doing. And he looks at him and says, you know what, guys? I don't have all the theological answers like you. I don't know. One thing I can tell you, I was blind, and now I see. Jesus healed me, Jesus did this, and I'm no longer the same. There it is. There's that formula again. And then they're sitting there asking him a question. I love his boldness. I mean, you can sense this guy's got some swagger to him. Okay? He is unapologetic. And he sits there and says, I've already told. Well, how did he do it? I've already told you. I've already answered that. And then I love the follow-up. Do you want to be his disciples? Could you imagine that? Here's this guy who's been a blind beggar, and he's looking at these religious people and saying, I told you how. Hey, you want me to tell you again so you can become a disciple? This is kind of like a sarcastic, like, you want to follow Jesus too? And you can only imagine how that one rubbed. Because we see it in their reactions. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We have rules of religion. And we know that God spake to Moses, as for this fellow, we know not where he is. This the man answered and said unto him, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Once again, I'm just telling you what he did in my life. Okay? You wanted an answer? Here it is. Jesus changed my life. What do you want me to do? Recant of that? And they jump down and it says, and he says, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and thou dost teach us, and cast him out. They look at this man. Look at the piety. Can I tell you something? This is the piety that religion causes. You know what they're saying to him as he's saying this? I'm just telling you what Jesus did for me. And look at who are you to teach us? Don't you know who you are? How dare you? This is the height of arrogance. And I say that because it's sad that too many young believers have been discouraged because of pious Christians. You get a young Christian who's fired up about Jesus Christ, and this is what Jesus has done in my life, and this is who I was, and some pious Christian comes up and says some smug comment. And some young Christian, let me tell you, I was reading about what the Bible said. You don't know the Bible. Well, this is what Jesus is. This is what Jesus talked to me about and ministered to my spirit as I was reading his word the other day. Don't you know anything about the Bible? I've been a Christian for 50 years. How dare you? And we've met these people in a lot of older churches. And I'm not trying to be mean toward older churches, but where people have grown up and they've sat in the same stale seat for 50 years and they've never grown in their walk with the Lord and they've never done anything. They've just sat there in their seat, just taking it in. Most of the time probably sitting there going, I'm glad he's preaching on this because so-and-so down the seat row needs to hear this, never once considering this may be for me. And they sit there with their piety. Oh, I'm glad so-and-so's in church. They need to hear this. And then you say, and then you look at something in their life, and I have a pastor friend who's dealing with an issue in his church, led by an older gentleman who thinks he knows more about the Bible than what he really does. Sitting there, and he says, and who are you to tell me what I know because I've been saved longer than you? I've been in this church longer than you. Some new person comes into the church and they start getting plugged in and start doing something to where others around the area that have been just sitting around the church doing nothing all of a sudden start criticizing. They're just kind of a brown noser with the pastor doing all this stuff. And they discourage these people. Don't be that person. You know the best way to not be that person? Walk with the Lord every day. Spend time in His Word and serve. The quickest way to develop a critical spirit is just to sit in the church and do nothing. It's hard to criticize what you're not involved with. And the man is simply saying, you guys can have all the theological debates you want. I just know my life isn't the same now. And they cast him out. He has now been excommunicated. But I want us to see something, because in his rejection, I want you to see something. This is great. Verse 35. When Jesus heard they had cast him out, he went and found him. And he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Let me stop right there. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus already heal him? Jesus could have done something in your life that's powerful. That doesn't make you a Christian. God could have done a miracle in your life, and you might have been in the presence of God and he delivered you from something, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus has healed this man physically. Now he's seeking him out to meet his deeper need. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said unto him, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he who talketh with thee. See, the man couldn't see him before, but he recognized his voice, and you would too. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Once again, I say that because there are a lot of people, just because you've experienced a move of God, like God's delivered you from something, that deliverance from a bad situation isn't what saved you. Notice what he says. Do you believe on the Son of God? We live in a culture that says, have faith. Okay. Just keep the faith. Yeah. I believe. Okay. In what? Keeping the faith on faith? That doesn't make sense. Your faith will only be as strong as what your faith is anchored in. And Jesus is sitting there saying, do you believe? Do you have faith? But not faith on faith, faith in the Son of God. And he says, who is he? You ever have that conversation with someone? You need to believe. Okay, believe in what? You need to believe in Jesus Christ. That's great. Who is he? I've had that conversation with teenagers in America who don't even know who Jesus is. You see, where religion failed this man, Christ met him and changed him, both physically and spiritually. And I love this about Jesus Christ, because Jesus didn't just leave him. Oh man, he got kicked out of the temple. Man, tough beans. Glad it wasn't me. Although Jesus already knew what that was like. Jesus went to him after he had been rejected. See, this world may reject you. It may not like where you stand, but it's in those moments of rejection where you feel like you've been abandoned. That's when Jesus draws up next to you. And it's in those moments his presence surrounds you. Jesus doesn't leave you hanging. Jesus didn't leave this man hanging. Oh, you follow me? Great. We've seen a lot of religious people do that, haven't we? Oh, I got this big fan base. And then, can I tell you something? It's funny how these TV preachers, and I met these people who just give all their money to the TV preacher. Can I ask you something? When you go in the hospital, is that TV preacher going to come visit you? I mean, honestly, who's going to come visit you? It's going to be the pastor or the people from the church you involve yourself in. And I met so many people along the way that, well, I do my church on TV. Yeah, when's that pastor coming to see you when you're in crisis? Especially if they're clear across the country. They're not hopping on a plane to come see you in the hospital. They're not going to be there when you have the death of a loved one. They're not going to be there when your family's being turned upside down with conflict. It's going to be the one and the ones that you involve yourself with. But Jesus draws up next to him. But then Jesus rebukes the rest of them, and he says, and Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world." Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was all love. Jesus is supposed to be feeding the poor and just loving everyone and digging wells and kumbayaing it with everybody. Is that what Jesus says here? He says, what? He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that they which see might or not might see, and they that which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees, they're on to Jesus. "Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." Let me tell you what's going on. He says, "I came into this world to bring judgment." Though Jesus didn't come to condemn, inevitably, if you don't believe in it, it creates judgment. Okay? It's a natural byproduct. If I believe in him, it's going to create a conflict. If I don't believe him, it brings judgment. It's one or the other. The part of his saving involves the recognition of judgment to others. It's being able to say, you know what, if people die without Jesus Christ, they really do spend eternity in hell. We may not like that. That makes us uncomfortable. But Jesus just said it. I came into, for judgment, I came into this world. Part of my saving grace is recognition that part of saving grace is there has to be the opposite of saving grace, and that's judgment. And the Pharisees hear this, and they ask, are they blind? And Jesus' reply, if I could give you the essence of Jesus' reply, is he's saying, your sad reality is that you think you live in the light, but you're as blind as this man was before I healed him. That's a problem. Can I tell you something? That's the problem with basing our salvation on our merits, our ritualistic prayers, and our checklists and traditions. We think we're okay, but we're blind to the fact that we're in spiritual darkness. See, these Pharisees, if they would have been the average church person that's never repented of their sin and said, but if you ask them, if you were to die today, would you spend eternity in heaven or hell? And they'd look at you and say, heaven. Well, why do you do that? Because I go to church every week. I've said these prayers. I give to the church. I give to the poor. I do all the, well, nothing about repentance. And yet, that's what the problem with works-based salvation. it leads to blindness where people think I'm okay and they're not. So what do we learn today? Who are you in the story? The man who's blind. God has done something powerful, but you're still lost. Maybe God's done some things in your life, but yet there still hasn't been that moment you've repented of your sin. Maybe you're the Pharisee or the boy's parents. You're holding on to religious standings, thinking you're okay, but you're not. I used to go to church. I used to do this. I used to. Let me ask you this, Christian. Do you with boldness take your stand for Jesus Christ? Simply like this man, do you tell other people what Jesus Christ has done in your life?